Well, I'd like to invite you to turn to the book of Acts, but we are going to be in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. So there's going to be a lot of text to cover. So I've taken the time to put it up on the screens, the scriptures that we'll be looking at. There's also some couple verses, I think, in Luke and in John. We have been talking about the infilling and the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And so we've talked in the last number of weeks about not resisting the Holy Spirit, not grieving the Holy Spirit, about not quenching the Holy Spirit. We've talked about the Holy Spirit being with us and within us at salvation. And today we're going to talk about and spend some time on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit coming upon us. We talked about sanctification, the Holy Spirit at work in us. But subsequent to the salvation experience, we as a Foursquare Church believes that there is an experience referred to in Scripture as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about that. It has to do with the Holy Spirit coming upon a believer, clothing them with power for witness and for service. And it's not some height of spiritual maturity. It's nothing like that. It's not a if you just followed Jesus for so long, it's a reward for faithful service, anything like that. You can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit just right away, subsequent to salvation. We've talked about the Holy Spirit is with us prior to salvation, how we are drawn to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And then we believe that at the moment of salvation, when we turn from our sins and turn to God, there is a deposit made in our life. We are born again and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. There is an indwelling. But then after salvation, there's this experience, the Holy Spirit comes upon us. So it's with and then within and then upon. And there is a difference, I understand, from between spiritual life, being born again, and spiritual power. But that's not to imply that someone who has received Christ has no spiritual power. But there's a difference between spiritual power over sin. What shall we say? Then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You who are dead to sin but alive to God. Romans 6 talks all about that, the power that we have as believers. There's a difference between power over sin and power for service. And it doesn't need to be confusing, but it does need to be taught. And some of the confusion, I think, has come from some of the terminology we use. And so when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, sometimes when we talk about the infilling, I mean, that's a biblical concept. They were filled with the Spirit. However, when we use that term in the global church and ask people, are you filled with the Spirit, how offensive is that if the understanding is that unless you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't have the Holy Spirit within you? And that's just not right. At the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. But when we talk about, or as a Foursquare Church, we talk about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about the salvation experience. It's about an empowerment for service. And here's maybe some of the phrasing that helps. There's a difference between the indwelling and the infilling. In Scripture, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us at salvation. Jesus said He and the Father would be tabernacled in our lives, would come and dwell within us. So it's this indwelling, but then we talk about the infilling. And we can look at, and we will look at a few passages in Scripture this morning, but when Jesus was speaking to the disciples, and we've talked about this last week or the week before perhaps, was talking to, after the resurrection, talking to the apostles, the disciples, he said to them, he breathes on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, guess what happened? They received the Holy Spirit, much like, and we referred to a couple weeks ago, way back in Genesis, where God breathed the breath of life into Adam and became a living being. We see this amazing, beautiful picture in the book of John. Receive the Holy Spirit. But then he said to them, behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Jesus didn't say wait in Jerusalem until you're saved or become followers of Jesus. He didn't say that at all. He did not suggest that the apostles or the disciples, the sent ones, should delay their mission until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. He didn't suggest it. He commanded it. He said, you need to wait. And the disciples, I think that they clearly understood what was going to happen. It's in this verse, until you were endued with power from on high. They understood when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he will clothe you in power. They just didn't get the purpose. We're going to get power. And so they said to Jesus in Acts 1:6, will this be the time where you restore your kingdom to Israel? Right. Endued with power from on high, Jesus, is this it? Are we going to kick those Italians out of here? Let freedom from Roman oppression. It's that's what they understood. Is this the time? What they missed was the purpose. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was not given for some political or militant overthrow of the Roman government. Let's look in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You shall receive power. The purpose of it, that word power that I highlighted and the word witnesses, perhaps many of you know this, this might be new for some. Power, the word's dunamis, it means strength, might, force, ability. It's different from the word that shows up in Scripture that has to do with like a king reigning, that kind of authority power. This has strength, might, and force. And the word witness is martus, which we get martyr. And so what Jesus was saying to them was this: those who, after Christ's example, have proved their strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death, that's what a martyr is. You will have the ability to be a witness, like in court, you will have the ability to witness for Jesus and lay your life down. To lay your life down, even unto death. Look what happens in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place, and that's a miracle in and of itself. Unity. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A sound came from heaven. Jesus initiated this. Each one was baptized. No one was left out. And there is a clear distinction in the text between being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. It is not the same thing. Lots of times it's been associated. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? Those are two separate things. Speaking in tongues is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit and, there's a qualifier, and speaking in other tongues. The immediate results, they began to speak in other tongues. The world noticed. People gathered outside and noted what was going on. There was bold and anointed preaching from Peter, nonetheless. Jesus, who's he? Jesus, don't know him. Jesus, I got nothing. This same Peter who denied Christ three times. Bold and anointed preaching. The listeners were convicted, not because it was just a good sermon. It was a Holy Spirit-empowered sermon. There was no indication that he had notes other than knowledge of the Old Testament, and 3,000 people. 3,000 people came to Christ. You shall receive power to be my witnesses. The disciples were transformed from guys who were hiding behind closed doors because of fear of the Jews. They were huddled together, men who had returned to being fishermen after the resurrection, into preachers of the gospel that could not be held behind closed doors. Even prison doors, we would see. And the Old Testament that Joel had prophesied came to pass. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my Spirit out on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. On my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. It is absolutely essential that we do not exalt the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit over the redemptive work of Christ. It is absolutely essential that we do not exalt the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit over the redemptive work of Christ. What binds us together globally, generationally, before those who have come before, should the Lord tarry, those who shall come after, is the blood of Jesus. That's what makes us family. It's his redemptive work. So where churches will differ on doctrine with us on this, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you name the name of Christ, it's the blood of Jesus that saves us. What binds us together with other believers all around the world is not that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Sadly, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been an experience that has divided the church, and not just doctrinally. It was never given to divide the church. It was given to empower the church. It sure makes a lot of sense to me that if the enemy can't keep us from being saved, he'll want to keep us from being empowered. If he can keep us from being saved, that's the first thing. But secondly, we get saved if he can keep us from all the fullness that God has for us. It's essential that we're baptized in the Holy Spirit because it was a command of Jesus to his followers. We need his power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his mission. The church, globally, we as a church, Cornerstone Church, me, Barry, you and I, we cannot accomplish the mission that Christ has called and commanded us to without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God's. We prayed in the prayer room this morning. I need God's in this message, that somehow it'll be beyond the words on my paper, the prep that I have done. As we read God's word, may it be transformational. And that's not just by me speaking. That's by, as we open God's word, his Holy Spirit again breathes on us and brings life. We need his Holy Spirit. It can't just be a good sermon. It needs to be a word from the Lord's, that his Spirit speaks to us. Five narratives we're going to look at in the book of Acts. Five accounts recorded where people initially received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's really important. You would understand this as well. When you're studying Scripture, when you're reading Scripture, it's important to look for biblical precedents. But precedents are not necessarily patterns, although they may be a good indication of it. Just because something happened doesn't mean that's what should have happened. Right? Read the Old Testament. It records all kinds of things that happened, but that wasn't God's intent or God's plan. So it's really important to read out of the Scriptures, not read into them. But let's simply hear and look at what Scripture has to say. Acts chapter 2, we looked at the first four verses. But here's, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, verse 5 says this, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. Remember, they noticed? Multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. They weren't confused at what they were saying. That was very clear. And they say this. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, everybody all over this, all these different groupings of people heard the same thing. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." This amazing outpouring, they were speaking in languages, earthly languages that people could understand. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" And others mocking said, "They're tanked. they're full of new wine." First time we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They had been praying. No one laid hands on them. They were praying together in an upper room. They're praying. No one laid hands on them. They spoke in tongues. No one interpreted, but foreigners understood. It helps gives us some insight of where it talks about if somebody prays in tongues or speaks in tongues, it needs to be interpreted. As that's giving a message in a setting like this, it would need to be interpreted. But there's this amazing freedom for everybody at once to be able to speak in their heavenly language and languages they don't understand. What took place? No one interpreted. Foreigners understood. Persecution hit, and Stephen was martyred for his faith. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. You shall receive power, dunamis, strength, force, might, to be my witness, laying down your life. It wasn't just a cute phrase with some Greek understanding of the word. Stephen laid down his life on the coattails of this experience. We see having the ability to be a martyr, to lay down his life. Persecution hit. Stephen martyred for his faith. And Philip, church scatters. Philip goes to Samaria, to the Samaritans. And this unfolds when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. He's preaching the gospel. He's preached Jesus to them. Both men and women were baptized. That is, responding to the gospel, they are saved. They've responded to the name of Jesus. They've turned from their sins, and they are saved. Then Simon, a sorcerer, Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, continued with Philip, and was amazed seeing the miracles and the signs which were done. We're seeing this unfold in Acts chapter 8. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, those hearing in Jerusalem would hear things like those Samaritan dogs. Received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had not fallen upon. This is not the indwelling. This is a coming upon, clothing with power. They believed in the name of Jesus, repented, and were baptized. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They only had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's not a derogatory comment. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. That's a big deal. But there was a progression. There's another experience in the name of Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And so we continue. And when Simon saw the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered the money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. See, in this account, Peter and John prayed and laid their hands on them. It does not say they spoke in tongues. There's no clear directive saying that they spoke in tongues. We don't see that. However, Simon saw something or heard something. There was something noticeable in this account. He said, I want that power. Something happened. Saul on the road to Damascus, in a house on Straight Street. Third account, the Lord said to him, to Ananias, who's going to go minister to Saul. Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Ananias, Paul is going to bear my name in front of many. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. It's not going to be a free ride. Saying yes to Jesus just doesn't make everything work out just perfectly. He is going to have to suffer for my namesake. And so he's going to need some power. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, what's the next word? Brother. Brother. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road came and sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately fell from his eyes, something like scales, that he received his sight at once. He arose and was And the baptized is in, was water baptized. Ananias, here's the pattern, similar to Peter and John back in Samaria with Philip. Ananias prayed, laid his hands on Saul. There was no evidence of speaking in tongues at this time. Now, Paul clearly spoke in a heavenly language, either immediately or eventually. Next time, we see is in Acts chapter 10. Peter had been in prayer, and he was compelled to preach to a member of the Italian regiment. His name is Cornelius. All the way to Acts chapter 10, verse 44, it says Peter was still speaking these things. He had had a vision. Men from Cornelius had come to his house where he was staying, Simon the Tanner's house. Peter went with them, came to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius had a house full of family gathered to listen to what Peter had to say, and Peter begins to preach to him. It says, while Peter was still speaking, or still preaching these words, explaining about Jesus as the Savior, the Holy Spirit fell upon, here, do you see this picture, upon, fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. The Jews were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. We've got Samaritans and we've got Gentiles. The gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. When Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have, with the same experience? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked to stay him to stay for a few days. The way that I understand the narrative, Cornelius had been praying. There was no laying on of hands. They did speak in tongues. No one interpreted. And we know that they spoke in tongues loudly, because if you read the text, clearly they're Italians. So there is some volume. I'm married to an Italian, right? This is. When I first went to Audrey's home, we were dating, and I leaned over to her and just whispered, why is everyone yelling? And she didn't know what I was talking about. They're just talking. She said, they're just talking. I did know pretty early in our relationship that I was going to marry her, because we sat down for dinner and her mom brought out tortellini soup. And I had never had tortellini soup in my life. And I had this amazing homemade tortellini soup. And her mom said, would you like another bowl? Well, yes, I would. And so then I had another bowl of tortellini soup. And then they brought out the lasagna. Now, I had never had lasagna before. I mean, I've had lasagna, but I had never had lasagna before. The numbers of layers of pasta over and over, and each layer filled with meat and things. And then it wasn't this gooey cheese sauce on the top. They call it a bechamel, a white cream sauce. And this amazing lasagna, and brought it to me. And I ate it, and I'm, oh man, that was great. Would you like another piece? I said, well, yes, I would. And as her mom goes to bring me another piece, Audrey elbows me and says, what are you doing? I said, what do you mean? This is so good. I'm so full, but I really want this. She said, you're going to ruin your appetite. There's turkey coming. Like, this was not, these were the appetizers. So you have a soup, and then you have a pasta appetizer, and then you have the meal. And then the strangest thing, you finish off with salad, which completely fits my understanding, because I'm always too full for salad. It's just. Okay, the loud Italians. Sorry, now we need to break for lunch right now. I understand the text this way. As we read these passages, we affirm that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a believer's experience. And so somewhere, as Peter was preaching, they believed. They believed and received the Lord Jesus. And they just didn't wait for the altar call, because it's a believer's experience. And then they were baptized. Here's what we see in these texts. Hang on, one more. We've got Acts chapter 19. Sorry, I was all distracted by lasagna. Look, this is, I believe, 20 years after Pentecost. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said, "We have not so much heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Watch this unfold. It's an amazing story in this. And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism, a baptism of repentance." As John the Baptist was baptizing, not yet identifying Jesus, just turning from sin, looking to God. Then Paul says, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." There is distinction. You think, well, they weren't really saved. They were baptized with John's baptism. Then he baptized them again, not just under repentance, but with an understanding of who Jesus is. Turned to Jesus, were baptized. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. What do we see? We see this, that Jesus is the one who baptizes the believer with the Holy Spirit. It's not a preacher type person. It's not us one another. We can have a part to play. We have a role to play. Peter and John, Paul, this John, calling whoever. We can have a role to play, but it is Jesus who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. It's much like leading someone to Christ, leading them in a prayer. We can, "Dear Jesus, please forgive me my sin. I turn." We can pray a prayer with someone, but we don't save anyone. Jesus does. And we don't baptize anyone in the Holy Spirit. Jesus does. He's the one who does that. And in most cases, it was after a time of prayer when the disciples laid their hands on them. The narratives include those things. Jesus is the one who baptizes us. Often after a time of prayer, we see in most cases the disciples laid their hands on him. What about tongues? There's three accounts that identify speaking in tongues as the primary physical evidence that's what took place. They heard them speaking in tongues. In fact, for Peter and the crew, they authenticated their experience, the Gentiles' experience, because it was in the identical manner. Holy Spirit came upon them. They spoke in tongues just like we did. Paul spoke in tongues immediately or eventually. And then lastly, Simon saw something that evidenced the believers had received the Spirit. Doesn't say what. He saw or heard something that took place. The experience is clearly for Christian Jews, for Gentiles, for everyone in between. That would be the Samaritans. Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this. Peter says to them in his sermon, "Repent and what, sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I love this phrase. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call." What happens when we ask? We receive. In our fall session of our Life Together groups, we went through a book called Doing What Jesus Did. And we walked through what I'm going to walk us through now in just these next few closing moments. But we read the book by John and Sonia Decker, Doing What Jesus Did. And in regards to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, this is what they write, and I'm just going to read it. They said this: "We know that classical Pentecostal theology states that you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit until you speak in tongues. However, we believe that the gift, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gift is given when we ask in faith, just like salvation. Lord Jesus, I turn from my sin, I turn to you, save me. When we ask in faith, a believing heart, we confess with our mouth, we are saved." Same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. "Lord Jesus, I come to you, I ask you to fill me to overflowing with the fullness of your Spirit, and I ask you to release in me a heavenly prayer language. However, we believe that the gift is given when we ask in faith, believing, just like salvation. Then we can speak in a spiritual language if we understand that we can and we want to. Because ministers do not always give a thorough scriptural basis for receiving, people often respond with a misunderstanding and therefore end up with a less than satisfactory experience." It's not just John and Sonia's words. I love this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, will be opened. And Jesus just makes it so plainly clear for us. If a son asks for bread, I'm just so glad my son's here today. Doug lives in Canmore, and it's so nice to have you here. But if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of fish? It's like, come on. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, compared to God, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our kids because we love them just with all our hearts, how much more does the Heavenly Father, he's not going to do some bait and switch. He will give us the Holy Spirit with the fullness of the Holy Spirit as we ask. Here's the simplest way that I know that I've found to be most helpful. Biblical response for how I lead people in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how John and Sonia led us through as our Life Together groups. We'll pray for you. If you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it will just look very, very simply. We'll be standing together or sitting, and I'll just pray a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for Moses. I pray, God, in his seeking heart right now that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit. Thank you that he loves you. I pray, oh God, that you would just shower upon him and pour upon him now. Release the baptism of the Holy Spirit in his life. Then you will ask Jesus to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. It's not just somebody else asking. It's you come in, and Ramon would say, Lord, just from your own heart, whatever you would pray, Lord Jesus, I want all that you have for me, that I might serve you, I might be a witness to you, I might lay down my life for you, I might live for you, I might die for you. God, whatever it is that you have for me, I pray that and ask now you would baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I mean, it can be even shorter, like, Lord, please, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. And then I just gently place my hand on you and begin to pray. But I wouldn't begin to pray in English. I'd begin to pray with a heavenly prayer language. Just soft. I'm not going to yell. There's need to be no volume. I don't need to scare you. And just place my hand and just begin to softly pray. And then, when you're ready, we will give you a little space and grace. just to allow you, okay, and I'll just encourage, okay, just begin now to speak in a heavenly language. You won't understand it. We'll say things like it won't make any sense to you, but you're not necessarily even going to hear the words, but just begin to move your lips and let some air pass through there. Just begin to kohamche. And as you begin to speak, you say, well, that's gibberish. That's nothing. That's just syllables. Well, what do you think language is? It is just syllables. And if there was anybody who's Polish here, you'd know that I just said, I love you. Kochamcze. So you say, I love you in Polish. Kochamcze. It bypasses our mind what we're saying. It's our spirit praying to God. We speak mysteries to God. The Holy Spirit comes upon you and you have the ability to speak in other tongues. It's as simple as that. Jesus is the one who baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And I believe here at Cornerstone Church is the primary pattern of how we will assist you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's not the only way, and maybe it's not the best way, but it's our way. It's not the only way. My wife, Audrey, she's teaching Sunday school, is why I'm free to talk about Italians here. She received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking and was released in a heavenly prayer language in a way that I have condemned for I don't know how long. I remember talking about it and her saying, well, that's how it happened for me. It's like, well, what? I know nothing, right? I've learned so much, I know nothing. She was a young girl in youth group. We talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And one of the other teenagers, Lonnie or Melody, were just with her and said, would you like to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Would you like to speak in tongues? Yes. Ask Jesus. Okay. Now, and she said this, now repeat after me. And so she began to speak in her prayer language. And Audrey just echoed the words that she was saying and then kept on going. But this release, and I just think, you know what? God honors a seeking heart. God, Jesus is the one who baptizes us. And it's not about so much about the method. It has to happen this way. I know people, or I've read about people who, this one lady, my dad gave me the book or the article, and I remembered she was on her bed, on her knees, hands up to the Lord, and just praising the Lord and praising the Lord, and so frustrated that she didn't have enough words to say. And she's in the Spirit and loving the Lord and begins to speak in a heavenly prayer language. Nobody prayed for her. It was just like the book of Acts. There's this outpouring and a release. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about tongues. And I don't preach and we don't declare that speaking in tongues is the primary physical evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is an evidence, but it's not the only thing. And so this morning, I would invite you and welcome you, and just to say and pray with me, Lord Jesus, fill me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit afresh. And I know we could go through the New Testament, look at Acts chapter 4, look at places where those who were in Acts chapter 2 and received the fullness of the Holy Spirit, again and again and again, they were filled, they were filled, they were filled. And so this morning as we pray, let's invite the Lord just to fill us, to fill us, to fill us, to overflowing with all that He has for us.